Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter tonight. We're continuing in a series, the seven churches of Revelation. And tonight we want to talk about the church in Smyrna. The church in Smyrna. Jesus writing the letters to these churches. The amazing thing was that Jesus never pulled any punches. He always told the truth. He always said what the situation was. And as I studied this, I had a lot of questions about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and why He said certain things. But there are just things that are going to happen. Scripture kind of lets us know that when we fall into fiery trials, when we have enemies of the cross, and today they are growing more and more enemies of the cross and enemies of the Christian, that sometimes we just need strength to get through it. God's not going to deliver us out of it. We just need strength to get through it. My heart and my mind went to, I just saw a news clip where 12 Christians were killed, tortured and killed just yesterday, I think it was, in Pakistan for their faith. I mean, you know, radical Muslims, they call them. And they're dying by the scores. I said, God, I'm praying, and Lord, can't you deliver? Can't you stop that? But for some unknown reason, we don't know the reason, for some unknown reason, those things must take place. Those things must take place. Because evil exists, and evil has fruit. Evil has fruit. Those things exist. We don't know why. I don't understand why. I don't understand why it just doesn't all stop. But for a time and a season, the enemy is allowed to rout our brothers and sisters. And maybe even come into this nation. It may even, if Jesus tarries, come to this nation. I don't want to see that. I don't know about you. I'd rather not. Thank you very much. I'd like to live the rest of my life peacefully. And I don't want that kind of persecution. But we're going to see tonight that when Jesus was talking to the church in Smyrna, He didn't criticize them at all. There was no critic. The other six churches, there were some critical things that God said. Jesus didn't say anything critical to Smyrna. He just merely said, this is going to happen. I'm going to be with you. So in the face of persecution, Jesus wasn't about judgment because He knew that there was a molding and shaping taking place in Smyrna. These Smyrna Christians, it cost them everything to be a Christian. Cost them absolutely everything. Smyrna was one of the richest cities in Asia Minor. It was rich. It was full of commerce. It had the Temple of Diana. It had some other things, some false gods worshiping. But the Christians, to be a Christian, to be converted and be born again, meant their job, their homes, and their lives. Now, I don't know about you, I had a little bit of a rough time when I became a Christian, but I didn't lose my home and my family. Almost, because I had a big mouth, but I didn't lose them. I tried to get everybody saved in the first 24 hours, you know. I'm saved, everybody else got to get saved. But Jesus, in writing, read with me, Revelation, I'm in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8 tonight. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. What an introduction. And we're going to see a reason why he introduced himself like that. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So here we are. I mean, can you imagine? If you imagine with me all the suffering and all the persecution that's taken place, and somebody announces there's a letter from John, our apostle, there's a letter from him, and he makes the introduction in the letter that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord appeared to him, and he felt as if dead and all that. They heard all these things. This was a letter. They had a letter to Ephesus, and a letter to Pergamos, and a letter to Philadelphia, and a letter to somebody else. But this letter was to them. And so here they are for the first time. Somebody is probably reading it out loud, and he says, get ready to die. Be strong. Instead of saying, I'm delivering you, instead of saying, I'm sending angelic hosts to deliver you, I'm sending ravens to feed you like Elijah. No, some of you will starve, some of you will die, some of you will be persecuted, some of you aren't going to make it. But if you are faithful until death, I'll give you the crown of life. I don't know about you, but that doesn't garner a lot of confidence. Can you imagine inviting somebody to the meeting, that first meeting when that letter was read? Hey man, come on, we're having a good time in the church at Smyrna, come on. There's a letter from our apostle. Things are going to get better, things are looking up. And this letter is written, is read. Wow. Didn't garner a lot of confidence in John the Apostle. There's probably some questions that happened, but Jesus is encouraging this church. As I said, Smyrna claimed to be the glory of Asia. It was a rich city. It was a great trade city. All of the trade of the valley around it flowed into its markets and found an outlet through its harbor. It had specially rich trade in wine. Smyrna, like Ephesus, was a city of wealth and commercial greatness. In the midst of this prosperous city, the Christians were under severe tribulation. They suffered tremendously for their faith. And Jesus speaks into that. And we've got to know that no matter what condition we're in, we're in a different place right now. For the time being, we're safe. We don't know about tribulation or persecution. I don't care who we are or how bad we've got it. It's not compared to anything that our brothers and sisters in Smyrna were facing. Nothing. None of us are being beaten. None of us are hiding. I don't know anybody personally that's died, beheaded, or stabbed, or tortured. And so the comparison is so far removed from what we could even imagine. We can't even imagine the horror of it. But in the midst of this wonderful society, It wasn't under civil war. It was, the commerce was growing. Everything was happening. But if you said, I believe in Jesus, you were persecuted, fed to the lions, caught on fire, stoned, beat, run through with a sword. And Jesus into this speaks this thing. He says, I know. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through with something and somebody says, I know what you're going through, I just can get irritated. You don't have any idea what I'm going through. You don't know. Anybody with me? You're going through a really bad time, and if somebody says, I know. No, you don't know. But when Jesus says, I know, you better believe He knows. Because Jesus had nothing to do with any evil. He had nothing to do with any sin. Never sinned, never told a lie, never did anything. But He suffered and died. Lost all of His friends. Nobody stood with Him in His trial. He was crucified. He took the sins of the world. How many know? When Jesus says, I know, He knows. And He says these three things. Four things actually. I know your works, your tribulation, and poverty. And I know the blasphemy. There is nothing that we go through where Jesus cannot say He doesn't know. That word seems superfluous when someone says it, to be kind or understanding. Again, it can be irritating when somebody says it. But when Jesus says that to me in prayer, I know I'm okay. It's a word that comes through great experience. What they were facing and were about to face, Christ knew all about it. He knows by experience. There's a great peace that accompanies trials when the one who lives in you assures you with these words, I know. I want to encourage you today, whatever you're going through, He knows. He knows what you're going through. Thought about, when I was preparing this, I thought about my boot camp experience, which I never want to live again. Thank you very much. Now boot camp is somewhat like summer camp, but in those days, boot camp was boot camp. It was tough. And we had a lieutenant that just graduated ROTC, went through college, graduated ROTC, and got lieutenant from his education, not from experience. So he was proud and pompous, and he'd go by, and if you didn't say the right thing or salute him right, you had to do push-ups. And he was somewhat of a jerk. He had no field experience. He hadn't been to NOM. He'd just been through college. And then we had a captain that had just finished a tour in Vietnam, and troops were coming out in 1972 when I was in. But he had did two or three tours in Vietnam, and he was tough, but he knew what we were going through, and he had been through some fierce fighting and things. And the difference between those two guys, one you respected, the other guy you hoped he would go back to college. And see, there's a lot of things that you and I can do for each other. But we can't take the place of Christ. I can't do you the favor. If I'm going to take your burden and I'm going to walk your burden out for you, I'm going to fail miserably. Listen to me very carefully, because the time is coming when people run to us and say, can you show me what I have to do for Jesus? Can you help me? I'm going through a tough time. I need help. The best thing we can do is pray with them and ask Jesus to come and take care of them, not us. Because there's only so much you and I can do. We're frail. Without Christ, we can't do anything. I can't be anybody's savior. Are you there? Or the other side is, we want everybody to grow up really quick. We forget what it took us. Come on. We treat everybody by their actions, and we want them to treat us according to our intentions. See, Jesus knew. He was right in his life. He knew. He knew what they were about to go through. He experienced it. He experienced it in his flesh. He experienced it in his... He experienced it. He set aside his glory. He knew. He says, I know your works. I know that you've done good things. Four things he talked about. He said, I know your works. And we're called to lay down our lives for Christ. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is entry, Christian entry here. This is the bottom line. This is it's like coming into a company as a floor sweeper. You can get a job in this company. It's a huge conglomerate. You can start sweeping floors. You work yourself up from there. Offering ourselves up as a living sacrifice, just our reason, that's what we're supposed to do. We don't do any favors when we let people get away with things when they're first Christians. Whether you're a new Christian, there's things you gotta learn, but the learning curve includes you dying to yourself and offering yourself up as a living sacrifice. From day one. This is not about you. It's about God. He saved you. He made you born again. You're a new creation. You're supposed to do this. See, many are looking for approval when they are being obedient. Many are looking for a pat on the back. And this scripture says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. That means like laying on a coal of fires and saying, burn me up. Well, you know, that's next level Christianity to a lot of us. That's like saying, God, you mean I really got to die? You mean I got to really do this? Smyrna, the Christians there counted the cost when they made commitment to Christ. A few weeks ago, I read about Christians in Pakistan, and a church in Pakistan, a pastor was baptizing people, and as soon as they were baptized, within the next two or three days, they were killed. And he had a waiting list for people to be baptized. Wow. He'd meet with them and say, if I baptize you, you're going to die. It's most likely you're going to die. I don't care, I want baptized. Can you imagine? You imagine that level of Christianity. Man, we say, hey, if you pray this prayer and you get saved, our church starts at 9:30 in the morning. 9:30 on Sunday morning, man, I work 6 days a week. Can you like move the service up? Can I come at 12? Can I get a tape? I know your works, Certainly Christ knew about work. Certainly He knew about staying up all night and praying. Certainly He knew about sending teenagers out to do His work. Certainly He knew about walking on water. Certainly He knew about blessing bread. He knew about all that. He says, I know your works. Here's the point. Obedience is a lifelong promise we make to God when we are born again. God's silence is sometimes His approval. We sometimes think we need a pat on the back. No, we need a pat on the back. We just need to serve God. Our reward is when He says, well done. But for now, it's, I know. Our reward is on that day when we see Him and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Guess when that happens? When it's done. When you hear Him saying that, you're dead. Your body is laid down. When you hear Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant, it's over. But until then, He says, I know your works. He says, not only do I know your works, I know your tribulation. Now, tribulation is a strong word, and it's used sparingly in Scripture. It's not used haphazardly. Tribulation is a strong word. It's a cut above persecution, way above persecution. This word suggests a tremendous pressure, like the millstone grinding out the wheat or the stone pressing out the juice of the grape. This was complete pressure given by the enemy of their souls. I know your tribulation. It's not the tribulation that we throw around as being what we face here in the United States. We don't suffer tribulation. Oh, our kids aren't allowed to pray in school. Well, come on. I've said it before. Tell your kid to pray in school. What are they going to do? They don't stand in the middle of the hallway and scream in tongues. I mean, pray under your breath. Pray the whole time. Take authority in the classroom. Teach your children to pray. Teach our grandkids to pray. Prayer is something that nobody can take away from you. That's not tribulation. It's not tribulation to have the Ten Commandments taken down in the city square. What tribulation is that? They can take it down off the stone, but it's never going to leave our heart. Come on, somebody. We fight battles that make no sense to me sometimes. What do we expect sinners to do when they chip something off or they don't put a creche in front of their courthouse? What's that make any difference? Well, by golly, we have rights, and we should be able to put a manger scene in front of the courthouse. What's that going to change anything? After a month, it comes down, goes back in the attic anyway until the next year. I know your tribulation. Smyrna was a place that if you were a Christian, most likely 80% of the time you're going to die. Your family's going to die. Your children are going to die. You're going to die. Say, I don't want that type of Christianity. Can I get the kind of Christianity that we can have, you know, Sunday brunch? You know, there's a little meeting and Sunday brunch. That's the kind of Christianity I want. I vote for that one. No, when you became a Christian in Smyrna, you most likely were signing your death warrant. Historians say that Christians begged. They were beggars in the richest city, one of the richest cities in Asia Minor. Christians were beggars on the street. They'd lost everything. They lost home, position, job. They lost everything. They were nothing but meager beggars. Jesus is honoring them with this. He's not criticizing. He's not making light of it. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. This word suggests tremendous pressure. This is not the tribulation we face. Do we really want to compare what we face with those in the Middle East right now? Do we really want to compare our plight of, gun battles? We say, you know, the Second Amendment rights. Do we really want to compare that to what's with those in Smyrna? There's no comparison. They were living in a rich city but had lost all to follow Christ. No job, no help, no rescue. Many were dying from sheer lack and others from murder. Let me ask you a couple questions. What tribulation are you facing today? With the freedoms we have, we ought to be living as a life for Christ. Amen? So, come on, somebody. What pressure are you under? What freedom has been taken from you? Of course, then Christ goes on to say, not only do I know your works, not only do I know your tribulation, which is terrible, I know your poverty. This word has, like so many, been given a whole new meaning here in America. There's nobody in America that's really poverty. Very few. Maybe in the Appalachian. Yeah, the Appalachians have some abject poverty. I understand that. People dying in Appalachian, Virginia, West Virginia, the mountains in Kentucky. I understand that there's somewhat. But it's not even a comparison to what's happening in the Middle East. I remember my first time in India. First time I went to India, I saw 4, 5, 6-year-old kids begging on the street. Naked. Begging just for some food. About this big around. Their families, because they couldn't afford to feed them, just dropped them off in a city. Remember going to get on a train. And I personally, just to share my personal, I was thirsty and I didn't have water. And so I was kind of not real happy. And I went up on the train platform, and there was a family that was on about a 6x6 block of cement. That was their home. Mom, dad, 3 or 4 kids. And they can't beg other Indians because you can't do it. And they believe you're poor because of some prior life. And so if you beg, they just ignore you. This is your plight. We can't do anything. We'd like to, but can't do anything. This is the gods are taking you through this mess. So the kids would come up begging just for anything. You couldn't understand what they were saying, but you knew. Lips all chapped and bleeding. Teeth usually not there, even in kids, because of what they ate. They ate anything they could. I know your poverty. I know your poverty. Jesus left the riches and the glory of heaven. I can't wait till I get to heaven to see it. Can you? Streets of gold. What we think are so precious here, they walk on up there. What we think is so precious here, they walk on the streets of gold. I can't wait to get there. Man, the riches of and the glory of God. Nothing hidden. Angels, as far as you could see. Those that have died before are worshiping the Lord. The angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the throne of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Holy Ghost right there. Can't wait to get there. Jesus left all that to come here. He knew their poverty. He gave everything up. He laid down. He didn't fight whenever they came in the garden. They took him and they crucified him. He let that happen. He understood. When he says, I know your poverty, they knew that he knew. These folks were starving, homeless, and without help or hope. And God offered them nothing but the knowledge that he knew what they were facing. Say, God, why didn't you cause manna to fall from heaven like you did the Israelites? God, you could have easily caused manna to just show up in their homes or show up when they didn't have homes, show up in the street. God, you could have fed them you could have had quail come down out of nowhere and feed them. God, you could have fed them like you did Elijah the prophet. None of that happened. It was so quick to criticize and say, God, where are you with all these terrible things happening? God, why are you allowing people to die? Why are our freedoms being taken away? Because that's just the way it is. Evil exists. He's writing this letter. Jesus is writing this letter. And he says, I know your poverty. And then in parentheses he says, but you are rich. Whew. Wait a minute. You know our poverty, but you say we're rich? It's the I know. Jesus knows riches. How many know Jesus has need of anything? When his disciples were hungry, he fed them. Come on, 10, 15,000 people just blessed, the food multiplied. Whenever he needed to get somewhere, he walked on water. Whenever he needed a supply, when God had 22.5 million people, he fed them every day. He knew riches. And he said to the same people, he just said, your poverty, I know your poverty, but you are rich. What was he talking about? Their relationship with him. Their relationship was him. He was giving them the highest compliment he could have given them. You're sitting there, you're hungry, you're waiting to hear something encouraging. The Apostle John is maybe reading his letters to the angel of the church. So one of the ministers probably reading the letter. It's from John. He's an outcast. You can't really come anymore into the cities. He has to stay in Patmos. And so you're clutching on to anything that can hang on to. And in parentheses, and with emphatic anointing, he says, you're rich. Are you there? No matter what we face, God knows that we're building up our riches in heaven. Some of the richest people on earth are sitting right here in this room. Come on, somebody. Our obedience, our following Him, all the works, all the tribulation, everything we face, all the things we die to, when we're obedient, we are laying up and storing up in heaven our riches. Where moth does not corrode, nor rust, corrupt, nor rust corrode. It's laid up in heaven for us. I know your poverty, but you are rich. To get the perspective of delivery and reception of such a letter, it must happen by revelation in our case, not experience. We don't understand. Probably nobody in this room understands what it means to be really hungry or destitute. And so we have to, by revelation, find out what this is all about. And I trust and I hope and I pray every day that we won't have to face it. I can't guarantee it. We may have to face in our lifetime what these people faced. Come on, somebody. We say things are getting pretty bad. But our grandparents, our great-grandparents understood what bad was in the 29 stock market crash. 50% of adults were out of work. There were food lines everywhere. You got a cup of soup and a piece of bread, you were doing good. We're not even close. I took a man from Mexico, never been in the United States. And so I, of course, had to have an interpreter. I think I told the story. We were going into New York City. He had never been to New York City. He didn't know we were going to New York City. And we were driving, the interpreter sitting in the front seat, and he's in the back. And we came through the Lincoln Tunnels and came into the city. And he poked me on the shoulder. And he said to me, this is an evil place. Had no idea where we were. He could sense the spirit. I took him into what was that store? The big box store.
Costco.
I took him into Costco and he cried. He stood in the middle of Costco and just wept. Because where he came from, I mean, if there was one loaf of bread and a can of soup in the local market or local vendor, you were doing good. So we don't understand all this talk about poverty and sickness. We don't understand all that. And we shouldn't. I'm not calling attention to it so we'll beat ourselves up. So God, pray, Lord, could you make us poor so we can understand? It's not about that. It's about believing God to take care of us in our situation. No matter how bad it seems, God's always there. He knows. He knows He'll get us through it. Are you there tonight? And he said, I know the blasphemy of others. Those that seem like they are who they say they are and they're not. Blasphemous people. Those that were attempting to be godly and weren't. And for this period, for this time period, he's writing to the church in Smyrna. He's talking about the Jews. The religious people. The respected people of the day. The ones that had hundreds of years behind them in respect. We're entering a time, even in this nation, when we've got to turn our backs on the enemies of the cross. Got to stop listening to the enemies of the cross. They've changed the word. It's another gospel they're preaching. And we've got to get away from that. We can't. There's no way that we can marry the two. You mix the world with religion, you get sin. Come on, somebody. Got to be very careful what we see through our eye gate, what we hear through our ear gate. He said, I know. Not only do I know your works, not only do I know your persecution, Not only do I know your tribulation, not only do I know your poverty, but I know the blasphemy of others. Jesus is aware of what's happening. And he told us over and over again, the deception, the falling away. Matter of fact, the scripture says the great falling away must happen first. So this is really where we go from being spectators to players, to members. We may not know tribulation. We may not know poverty. But we know about the blasphemy of others. We're living among it. It's all over the world. The atmosphere is charged with the false gospel. He said they are a part of the synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine? This is Jesus saying it. He's not given a hyperbole. He's not given to some extreme. This is Jesus saying this. These guys are... And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. They've established when they get together and they have worship, when they get together at the synagogue, Satan is their Lord. That's what he's saying. He's not saying a synagogue of my Father where Satan dwells. He's not saying a synagogue that belongs to me that Satan just happens to visit. He says a synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine? This incredulous, because there are people listening to this. It's spread far and wide, and so the Jews are hearing, what's that? What are they saying? Jesus, the one that was crucified, the one that's gone, the one that's probably never going to be around again, he's got the audacity, or somebody's got the audacity that Jesus, this false Jesus, is condemning us? We have voices today that say, you have the audacity to say that sin? Where are you? You should come into the 21st century. Even our president is saying, come into the 21st century and believe that this thing, what used to be sin, is not a sin anymore. Even our president, who's claiming Christianity. Come on, somebody. Jesus starts this whole thing. He says, I know. It's a knowledge that far surpasses the knowledge we can read off a page. It's the knowledge. Now he goes from I knowing from experience on this earth to I know from experience because I created the earth. Are you seeing this? He's going from being one with them because he's went through the persecution. He's went through the poverty. He's went through the works. He's went through all that. But now he says, I know those who say they are of part of you, but they're not. Because he's looking from the whole picture now. He's looking from the realms of glory. Oh my. Oh my Lord. You mean to tell me you really know? You really know? And you're allowing this to happen? God, why don't you come? God, why don't you come and just blow them away? Why don't you come like you did when they rose up against Moses and said, hey, who is this guy that keeps, you know, saying you're all that, you're all the macaroni and all the cheese? We can hear from God too. You remember the story? Which rod will bud? Aaron's rod budded? Thousands lost their life. God, why can't you do that? Why don't you just take these people that are a synagogue of Satan and get rid of them? We'd really like that, God. We could spread the gospel a lot easier. But God says, I know, I know. I'm standing in the realms of glory. And I'm looking, I'm saying, I know. God knows where we're at today. God knows the hills and the mountains we've got to rebuke and get out of the way. God knows we're establishing. We're not doing it in a vacuum. It's not going to happen just because we speak it. There's going to be war. Spiritual warfare has to happen. And he really doesn't really get into this, just a short few verse letter, but without saying, he's saying, I know that you are handling it. Your faith is strong. It's one thing to speak something derogatory or demeaning about someone. But when Christ calls out the enemy of the church, none can condemn or retract. When God calls it, we better hold our obedience to Him. We spend far too much time wrangling and arguing with people that are enemies of the cross. Talk to somebody, they don't want to believe what the Word of God says, leave them alone. Get away from them. Let God handle it. Are you there? We want to wrestle. We want to wrestle with people and convince them. I've got to convince you. I got to be right. For what? Jesus didn't say to them, I know that these people are the synagogue of Satan and I'm going to destroy them. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to silence them. He didn't say that. He said, I know. Do not fear, he says, any of those things which you're about to suffer. Do not fear. How many times do we read that in a word? Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus shows up in an empty, in a closed room. He says, do not fear. Comes to the disciples on the water. Do not fear. But this do not fear means, because when it says do not fear, there's some hope spring up in you. Do not fear. Okay, here he goes. Now he's going to start rebuking the enemy. And he says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. What? Hey, could you read that again? Did you make a mistake? Hey. Go back up the vocabulary truck. Those are the words we read really quick in our devotions. Think it not strange when you fall into fiery trials. Oh yeah, let's pass that up. I'm blessed. I'm a Christian. I'm blessed. Everything I do is blessed. Jesus said to Christians, to his children, to somebody that he hasn't criticized one bit, he says, fear not. Fear in this instance is phobia, or to be alarmed or to be afraid. Phobia. How many know there's phobias all over the place? Fear of night, fear of heights, fear of water. This is a phobia he's talking about. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Everybody's pointing at everybody else. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. Not talking to me, he's talking to you. That you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, that 10 days is superfluous. It's not a 10 days exact. It's like saying 70 times 7. He's saying, for a short while you're going to be persecuted. Be faithful until death. This doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be tribulation up until their death, but be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. Can you imagine? God, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up to go to heaven, man. I'm born again. I like the Holy Ghost. I got the gifts of the Spirit. Man, I like that stuff. But you mean I got to suffer? Where are they holding that meeting at the synagogue of Satan? Come on, somebody. Something's got to go through your head because, I mean, he's telling you. Tell you right up front. You're going to suffer. Fear not for the things you're about to go through. What kind of God are you, God, to let us go through that? What kind of God are you to let me go through this trial? What kind of God are you to, I feel empty, I feel hurt, I feel somebody's left me, or I need money, or I need health, or I need something. What kind of God are you allowing me to go through this? What kind of God are you? He says, I'm the God that knows. And I'm asking you not to fear because I've got something waiting for you if you just hang on. You just do what you're doing. You keep doing what you're doing. And I've got the thing handled. You say, God, I can't see it. I don't know. He says, you don't need to see it. Nothing at all changed at Smyrna. Thousands died in the city of Smyrna. Thousands died. Thousands of Christians died. But after this letter, before this letter, the letter just encouraged them to keep going because things were going to happen. People get rebuked all the time for saying negative things, not negative things, just the way things are. Just the way things are going to be. I can't imagine talking to somebody that just lost a loved one, beheaded or killed or crucified or beaten to death. Sitting with them and saying, get your faith right, man. We have no earthly idea. He started this thing with the phrase, I know. What Jesus says, he knows. Fear in things. He said, fear not those things. Situations that may arise have no effect on our relationship with him, save to make it stronger. We fear the unknown. That's the biggest fear we have, is the unknown. And that's why these fear mongers can get a hold of us. They can tell us all kinds of things. That's why weather is so very important these days. Come on, somebody. We see storm clouds, the first thing we do is check the weather. Some guy in a bad suit with an ugly tie standing in front of a green thing saying, man, all you do, what are you, lazy? Go out, open the door, go outside, there's storm clouds coming, you know it's going to rain. If the wind's blowing, you know it's going to be wind with rain. If it's blowing and it's humid and it's storming and it's very quiet, you know, possibly it's a wind and rain and tornado. Come on, somebody. But we have, they work on the fear. 9 times out of 10, what they say never happens. But man, they get everybody worked up. Grocers love it. Come on, somebody. I remember one time they had a thing in Philadelphia saying we're going to get a foot of snow. Man, the stores, you couldn't find milk, bread, nothing. Everything was gone. We got 3 inches. Weatherman said on Monday morning, it was on a weekend, weatherman said on Monday morning, I guess we missed that. Thanks. And that's what the enemy works on. He says, fear not. And why? Because fear doesn't add anything to our lives. Worry's not going to add anything. If it happens, it happens. Christ is comforting the believers in Smyrna for what they are about to go through. Notice He is not giving them a way out. They will face suffering. He doesn't say, but I got a door of escape. He even gets graphic describing what will take place. The devil's going to have his way, but I will mete out the results. There is no way Satan wins. Even in the terrible tragedies that's happening in the Middle East right now, there's no way Satan wins. Because waiting for all those people that are suffering is a crown of life. Terry and I were having devotions the other morning and the Lord gave me a visual. He said, can you imagine going in a large building, about 3 times the size of this, filled with every kind of antique, walls with beautiful paintings, Picassos, and beautiful, all ornate, gold, crown molding everywhere, fireplace in every room, all your favorite colors. Come on, somebody. Can you picture that? Are you there? Come on, especially ladies, all your favorite colors, all your beautiful things, your little dainty flowers and everything. You're walking through and you're enjoying this whole thing. It's a huge place. And everything you ever wanted is there. And you go over and you get to this room upstairs and there's a little nick over in the corner. About the size of a button, one of my buttons over in the corner. You go over there and you say, man, this place is trash. That's what our life is. Compared to eternity, our life is like a little button, a little mark on a wall somewhere. We could take anything for what awaits us. All the riches and glory of heaven, all the saints hanging out with God 24/7. There is no 24/7, so you're always hanging with Him. And we get all upset, we kill, we maim, we argue about this little dot on the wall. This little thing that doesn't make a bit of difference. You blink and it's gone. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those. He says, tribulation 10 days, just a short time. An arbitrary number signifying a short time. But He says, remain faithful until death. What a thing to read. What a thing to read. Be faithful unto death? Come on, somebody. All this and you want me to be faithful? He says, be faithful unto death. What a truth to be revealed. He says, be faithful. Anybody can start this thing, but I'm looking for people to finish. I'm looking for people to finish strong. Be faithful until you take your last breath. Trust me, I'm going to have something for you, waiting for you. It's eternal. It's timeless. Remain faithful until we die, and we will receive the crown of life. There's a great witness to suffer wrongfully and yet still remain sweet. Still remain in love with God. Still remain. Because what awaits us is eternal rewards. That's what He's trying to convey to the church of Smyrna. He's going to get into it with Pergamos. He's going to criticize Philadelphia. He's going to but for Smyrna, Smyrna was the martyrs. Smyrna was the, what the enemy meant to work through religion. If you read history, Smyrna was burgeoning with Christians. Those that were escaping Smyrna and gone all over the world, they were preaching the gospel. It got back to Thessalonica, and then Thessalonica said, these guys are turning upside down. The world is being turned upside down by them. The very thing that the enemy meant to destroy, work through religion and work through the synagogue of Satan, never worked. It was multiplying everywhere. Just like the Christians in Pakistan saying, go ahead and baptize me and kill me. I don't care. I want to be baptized. Waiting list. People standing in line to die. That's the kind of thing when we pray for revival we want to see happen in America. Not necessarily to die. Five crowns in the Word, just to finish up very quickly. Number one, we are promised in James 1:12, a crown of life. And that's what he promises the church in Smyrna. He says, I'll give you a crown of life. He says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the promise that he's given to the church in Smyrna. This is the promise that he gave to James to share with his disciples. God is no respecter of persons. What's it saying to you and I? Where does that come? If we endure temptation and approved, what do I need to be approved? Somebody tell me. The blood of Jesus. If I have the blood of Jesus, I'm born again, I'm approved, right? So what awaits me is a crown of life. Number two, crown imperishable. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We're competing for an imperishable crown. Crown of life and a perishable, what doesn't ever pass away. Crowns are very important things to heaven. They're our prize. Thirdly, a crown of rejoicing. Woo! My. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Everybody's going to be wearing a crown on their knees before Christ. Our crown of rejoicing. How many times in prayer I've gotten that picture of everybody, the world, it's over now. Everybody's before the throne. And it says, we'll take all our crowns and cast them at his feet. Cast them at his feet. Can you imagine? Millions and millions and millions and millions of crowns. Heaven has to be big just for the crowns. Just for the crowns. Stacked everywhere. People throwing them down. Falling prostrate on the ground. God, to all you belongs glory and honor and power and might and riches. We'll sing with the angels. We'll sing with the 24 elders. We'll sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we won't care about crowns. We won't care about any of that. We'll cast all these things that are gifts, that are eternal gifts to us. With our name etched in there so we can find them after. And then Jesus turns. I get this picture all the time. He takes all that because every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And he'll turn and give it all to the Father. Say, Father, all I have is yours. The ultimate in crowns. Because Jesus will take his crown, the Prince of Peace, cast it at the Father's feet. Say, all is yours. Woo-hoo! Man, I want to be there for that. Front row seats. Fourthly, a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, capital D, and not me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. A crown of righteousness never to be taken away. I don't know about you, but that's good stuff right there. Then lastly is a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Woo-hoo, the glorified bodies. I can't wait to see how mine works. I can't, man. I can't wait to see how it works. I can't wait until I have no restrictions and just thinking I'm there. See you guys later. I'm there. I'm over here. You won't be able to find me for at least a millennium. I'll just be tripping all over the place, checking out my bod. But it's a crown of glory, so that we look like Him. See? He who has an ear, he ends up with this, as he does in all of the letters to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And that seals the deal right there. That seals the deal. If there's anybody in this letter that has had second thoughts, I don't know what I got myself into. Suffering, dying, poverty. You know, that faith preacher was here last week, said we'd have everything we ever wanted, be rich. But when he says this, he said, if you last, if you have ears to hear what I'm saying to you, if you overcome, you'll not be hurt by the second death. Everybody knows what that means. Second death is going to the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. I thank you very much. I don't have anything to do with that. I'm as far removed from that as I can get. I don't even want to know about it. Don't know where. Don't want to. People say, I want to know what hell's like. I don't want to know. People say they die and they went to heaven, then they went to hell. No, thanks. I want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I can imagine all the most terrible thing I can imagine times 11 million. No, thanks. I don't want that. I'll escape. You mean it? Tell me if I overcome, I'll not even be hurt by the second death. So I'm going to leave you with these three questions. Number one, do you have an ear to hear? Because we need to hear correctly. At the end of the day, at the end of this letter, this is one of the, it's like something that doesn't fit the other six. This letter is not corrective. It's not hopeful. In a fleshy way, it's not hopeful, it's not corrective. This letter is saying some things that smack of reality. He says, if you have an ear to hear, I just told you, man, I understand your poverty and all that. You're gonna die. A lot of you are gonna die. Be faithful unto death. I want to know, do you have an ear to hear? Is God telling you to hang in there? Is God telling you to be all that you can be? Is God telling you to die to yourself? Is God telling you to pick up your cross? Because that's what he's saying in this hour. In this generation, he's telling us, this is it. Man, I'm coming back. I'm bringing my angels. I'm coming back for my bride. It's going to be a spotless bride. It's going to be a bride without spot or blemish. I'm coming back. Do you have an ear to hear? Every day my wife and I get, Lord, give us, we want to hear what you're saying. We want to know what you're saying. Secondly, if you have an ear to hear, do you really want to hear what the Spirit is saying? Or do you want to fill in the blanks and say it's God speaking it? God says over and over in the Old Testament through the prophets, He said, many say today, the Lord says, and I never said it. I never spoke it. Many say, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord says, and I never spoke it. They're speaking fantasies out of their own mind. We have to watch that. We have to watch that. We have to be very careful. We say, well, the Lord told me, or the Lord said. Better be careful, because if you say that, you're accountable for that.
Yeah.
You could say, you know, I feel like maybe the Lord is saying, what do you think? It's not that we're being wishy-washy, we just need to hear the Lord, because by the time it comes out of our mouth and we says it, He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And lastly, do you want to overcome? Do you want to be an overcomer or just a maintainer? Said on Sunday, I can't find maintain anywhere in the Word. Let's say maintain. Increase. Occupy. Take the land. Be fruitful. Multiply. Come on, somebody. So this is not your rah, rah, read, kick him in the knee letter. This is not like, you know, oh, we're victorious. It's a letter saying, man, we're struck with reality, but God's with us. I don't know. Now we see through a glass darkly. Father, we see through a glass darkly tonight. God, we're not sure what awaits us in heaven. God, we've got promises. We talk about crowns and treasures and moths not corrupting or rust corroding. Talk about all that. We're not sure what all that looks like, but we know what you look like, Jesus. We know that you love us, Jesus. We know that you've gone to make a place for us, Jesus. In that we trust. It's in that we trust. We don't trust our feelings. We don't trust our nuances. We don't trust our guesses, our stabs in the dark, what it might be like, what it should be like. Lord, we thank you that you know what we're going through. You know the difficulty that we've had. We've sat on the couch of pleasure and the couch of enjoyment for too long. Lord, we've grown fat and lazy. Father, you're activating your church in this hour. Lord, to get on our knees, to cry out to you, to put away things that are frivolous and those things that take us away from you. God, help us to have. Lord, give us all the rope necessary, all the room necessary to be believers that you can trust in. To be believers that will walk with you. God, we thank you for this letter that we've read tonight, God. And again, our heart and our minds go to those that are suffering for your name, even today. God, we pray that you make them strong in the power of your might, that you would deliver some, give them a mouth, God, to preach, to spread your word while they still can. Father, we won't forget to pray. We thank you for all the good things that you've given us. We thank you that you chose to birth us in this place, and with that comes a responsibility. We'll carry our cross, Father. We'll follow you. We thank you, Lord, so much. I ask blessings on each and every one. May we take this to heart tonight, Father. Make any adjustments that are necessary to be pleasing to you. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you need prayer, we're here.